There is a word, it's used in John 14, Acts 22. The word in Greek is hodos, H-O-D-O-S. It simply means a road or a way or a route or a distance or a journey. It's interchangeable. The concept being that Christians, those of us who are believers, are on a journey. We're on the road. We're on the way. And first-generation Christians understood that new belief system was not just an outward thing, but following Jesus was not a set of rules. It was a life pattern. And that's what we try to talk about at Pinnacle Church, is we're not interested in just a list of rules. We were with Joylene's aunt this week, and we were just reminiscing about how we were all brought up. And most of us, when we were kids, the church that we were brought up in was a list, okay? Actually, it was two lists. This is what you don't do, and this is what you do. And that was church. And it had very little love in it, very little Christ in it, very little good news in it. It was rules. And that's what we grew up. How many of you had that in your background? You understand what I'm saying? The rest of you, God love you for not knowing what that's like, because you walk around with a constant state, in a constant state of guilt. You're never good enough. You never keep enough of them, and you always break the wrong ones. And it's very, very, very burdensome. And Aunt Louise, who is now pushing 90, still walks around and has memories of her dad's teaching in church. It was not a way of life. It was just rules. Well, Thomas, most of us, if we're honest, are like him when he said to Jesus, "I don't know where you're going, and how can I get there?" We're looking for the way to heaven, and it's through Christ. In the book of Acts, we are called the way followers. I hope if we are nothing else at Pinnacle Church, we are that. I want you to know that God's plan for you is not a list of rules and regs to see how quickly he can condemn you, but rather it is to prepare for you a way of success and prosperity. Now, I've not turned into Joel Osteen. Relax. All right? It is not a prosperity gospel. That's not what this is. But prosperity is in your soul. It's in your life. It's knowing that my eternity is secure. My sins are forgiven. I am a child of God. No matter what my circumstances may look like, my King is still on the throne, and he has provided for me. Jeremiah's prophecy was given at a time when Israel was in captivity and they were enslaved and being persecuted in the worst way. And Jeremiah says, God speaking, "I know I have the plans for you. They're plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." And those words were uttered at a time that was just absolutely horrendous. They were being persecuted so hard and so strongly. In the New Testament, that same message is conveyed in John chapter 10. The thief comes, except not in the night, except, let me start over because I'm not saying it right. The thief comes not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Same idea. We endure in this life, but Christ has come that we might enjoy our faith. God wants us to enjoy and possess the promised land. Scripture we read today is on the verge of Israel entering the promised land. They had been here once before. They had come out of Egypt and they got to this point and they drew back and said, "We can't do that." And God said, "Okay, fine, take another lap." And so they did. And he brought them back, and he always will, to the same point. Don't ever think you can tell God no, and he'll take you over here, and somehow you'll get to do it differently. No. When he brings you to a point of faith, he will bring you back to that same point until you get it. And if you have to take 5 laps, you'll take 5 laps. And if it takes 25, you'll take 25. And if it takes 180, you'll still be doing laps when you're bald-headed, okay? God will not allow you to progress in your faith and in his kingdom except you deal with that point. He brings you to that point. And that's where Israel was when Joshua chapter 1 was written. in that passage of Scripture, God gives three clear points for a way to success: to step out in faith, to sanctify your heart, and to submit to the Lord. They did those things as they followed the instructions, and they were blessed. Let me break it down for you, if I may. The first thing they did was step out in faith. Someone has defined faith as walking to the edge of all the light you have and taking one more step. That's faith. Faith is, I can see all of this, I got that, but there's one more step. That's faith. Faith is just out of my reach. I like that definition. When we step into the unknown, then we are beginning to faith. When we prayed for Roxley 2 weeks ago and they were going to Galveston for their 4th of July, we had no idea that we were going to get the text I got from her daddy yesterday. We had no idea that that was going to happen. In fact, the likelihood was that it wasn't going to happen. This was kind of the last days and they were going to go enjoy Galveston on the 4th. But with faith, we walked into the unknown and we asked God to intervene, and we have this report. As long as you're walking by sight, that's not faith. It doesn't become faith until we step out of ourselves. And Israel had to do that. They had come back to this same river. It was at flood tide. Same giants were on the other side. The same battles were going to have to be fought. The promises of God had not changed, but they had to go. Joshua and Israel had to step out in faith. The first steps they took were on dry land. And then they had to march through that flooded river. We see a flooded river, and what do? We see a flooded river, we try to find a bridge. If you don't go with me. I don't want to ride with you. I go looking for a bridge. I want some easy way across that flood. But for Israel, the only way for that flood was through it. And so they did. And they got on the other side of the river. And the first thing they were going to have to do was go take on a walled city called Jericho. They had a battle plan for Jericho. If you want to hear a ridiculous battle plan, here it is. Go walk around the city 6 days. And don't open your mouth. Just walk around the city 6 days. And then on the seventh day, when you scream and break jars, the walls will fall down. How many of you ready to sign up for that? You ready? Okay. Sometimes God asks of us that are things of that are beyond us to understand. That battle plan was humiliating because you got people up here on the wall making fun of you. What are you doing? Look at all those crazy Jews down there walking around. What are they doing? Who do they think they are? We're the most fortified city in the country. It was contrary to every battle plan that had ever been put together. It took faith the first day to do it. It took faith the second day. It took faith the third day. Can you imagine where you would be by 4, 5, and 6? It was God's plan that he deliver the city to them. Don't miss the biblical principle. God permitted all those who refused his strategy the first time they came to the river, he permitted them to take another lap. God will always tell you, when you tell him, I don't want to do that, he'll say, okay, do it your way. He knows it won't work, but he'll tell you, go ahead and do it your way. If that's what you want, go, do it. Be there. When Peter said after the crucifixion, I'm going fishing, it wasn't, God didn't thunder out of the heaven, oh no, you're not. God was quiet. Peter, if you want to be a fisherman, go. I've promised you all these things and you've walked with me, but if that's what you want, go. Do it. God will always permit it, but he rewards the faith. The reward comes in trusting him. We often whine about needing God's help or strength, but we don't get it, it seems. And the reason is because we have a tendency to stand where it's safe. And we really don't need him. We're on our own. Will God give us help? Absolutely. How many of you prayed when you really needed God's help and suddenly he showed up? Suddenly there was a way where there seemed no way. And God provided. Isaiah chapter 40, I love the verses. He gives us strength, gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, soar on wings like eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. So the first thing Israel had to do, if they were going to be blessed of God, if there was going to be a way of success, first thing they had to do was step beyond themselves. They had to be willing to step out in faith, take a step that they couldn't see the end of the plan. It didn't always make sense. And the second thing they had to do was sanctify their hearts. Sanctify. Good word. Simply means set apart. Set apart. Something to be holy. Something that would be just used for a godly purpose. This little piece of wood right here was made by some inmates in a wood shop in a prison. But it's been sanctified. This is just wood. That's all it is. And it was scrap wood at that. And it was made by some scraps of humanity. And they put it together, but it was set apart to be used as a lectern to preach the gospel from. And it was given to me as a gift by some guys that I had shared Jesus Christ with, that I had tried to teach a better way of living than they had known in the past, that there was hope for them. So this is a sanctified piece of furniture. It's been set apart. Not your ordinary desk. It's a little more than that. When you sanctify something, you set it apart. Joshua told the people in that passage that we read this morning, sanctify yourself. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I want you to hear it clearly. You're the only one that can sanctify you. We can go through all the rituals in the world, but unless you set your own heart apart, if you don't decide for yourself that you're going to serve God, that your life is going to be used for his glory, unless you do that, all the rituals in the world are meaningless. Waste of time. Total waste of effort and materials. Joshua said, only you can sanctify yourself, your heart, your life. It must happen in your heart, must happen in your spirit, and only you can do it. And the scripture says, and they sanctified their hearts to God. The best way I know to illustrate sanctification of our hearts is with the sharing of communion. Gentlemen, would you distribute the elements and let's share communion together. Did you know that yesterday, I'm sure you did, was the anniversary of the 50th anniversary of landing on the moon? And do you know what the first thing Buzz Aldrin did when he landed on the moon? Buzz Aldrin was an ordained elder in Webster Presbyterian Church, and he took the elements of communion with him in his suit. And when he landed on the moon, the first thing he did, and it wasn't on camera, and it wasn't recorded, but the first thing he did was to celebrate communion. The first thing that he wanted mankind to do on that lunar surface was to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that we are not ours, we are bought with a price, and that everything we have, everything we enjoy, everything we know, and everything we do is because of the power of the gospel of our Lord. He quoted from John 15. He quoted Jesus saying, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Abide in me. Abide means to remain. Stay put. Stay attached. Don't wander around. Just stay attached. Abide in me. That's a good word. There are hymns that have been written around that word because it's a strong word. Abide is permanent. Abide is something that is trustworthy. To abide means unshakable, unmovable, abiding, to abide. That little church in Burton By the way, Joylene took a picture of the city limits sign of Burton, Nebraska, 10. Everybody around there is a rancher, and it is surrounded by multi-thousand acre ranches. But the little town, 10. And Joylene has told our girls all through their life how when she was 4 and 5 years old, she just ran all over Burton, just barefoot and just going here and going there and just having fun. Well, Saturday night, they took us up to Burton before services on Sunday. We just were there for a little while. And when we got up there, Joylene realized that running all over Burton really meant a 2-square-block area. And the way it's laid out, her mother could probably stand at the kitchen window and see everything she did and everywhere she went. But when you're 4 and 5 years old, you're free. Here's the deal. In a little town of 10 and a church that's about the size of ours, all these years, that church has abided in Jesus. They have given, that little church has given well over $1 million to missions. They have supported, I don't know, Joylene, am I conservative when I say 100? Is that a conservative number? They've supported 100 plus missionaries through the years. That little church out in the middle of nowhere is a nothing. And yet in the kingdom of God, they are a power. But all these years, they've never changed. They're exactly, the pulpit was the same pulpit that my father-in-law stood in, came to about his knees, because I could see over it. It was the same gospel. And that word abide, I was thinking about my message, and that word came back again. That is a church that has proven what it means to abide in Jesus. Don't change. Don't change your message. Now, methods change. They do things differently than they did back in the 1950s. Sure they do. We all do. But the message is exactly the same. Folks, when we take these elements, we're abiding in Jesus. We're saying, I sanctify myself. The scripture, Paul says, examine yourself before you take these elements. Check your heart. Check your walk with God. Check the reality of all of that. Do a self-check. That's sanctification. That's what that is. Check on it. Make sure it's where it needs to be. If it's not, this is the time for repentance. Repentance is, Lord, I'm sorry about that. I messed that one up. Forgive me, please. Thank you. And you move on. That's what forgiveness is. That's why Jesus came. So first of all, we take the bread as a symbol of his body, and it was broken for us. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Can you imagine doing that on the lunar surface? Knowing that you're the first human being that's ever done that? That's how significant Buzz Aldrin's faith was to him. And then he had a little cup like this, which is a symbol of Christ's blood shed for us, for the remission of our sins. It's because of this that we can say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Forgive me. Thank you. And move on. It's because of what happened here. The blood was shed for us, for our sins. As you drink the cup today, remember, you're free. Abide in that freedom. Abide in that forgiveness. Abide in him. You're free today because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so grateful, so very, very grateful for the elements that you shared, gave to us to share, to remind us that we are to be sanctified. You took bread. You gave thanks. You broke it. You gave it to your disciples, and you said, eat my body. It's given for you. Do it in remembrance of me. You took the cup, and you said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Before we engage in the world every day, Lord, may we sanctify ourselves by pausing to remember every day what you've done for us and set ourselves apart for your service. Sanctify. Israel did it. They did it with circumcision. We do it with the elements that you gave it, but it's the same process. We're set apart. So they stepped out. They sanctified. And the final thing, they submitted themselves to the stupidest battle plan that had ever been devised. Walk around, and then finally, walls will fall. I want you to hear very clearly these thoughts. Salvation never needs to be repeated. When you ask Christ for forgiveness, you're His. It's done. That sacrifice on the cross was finished. Those were His words. It's done. It's finished. It never needs to be repeated. Circumcision, practiced in the Old Testament, and even these guys, as they were crossing the river into Israel, their element of sanctification was to be circumcised. That never needs to be repeated. It doesn't have to be. It's not a ritual. But the circumcision of our heart has to be repeated on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. There's never an end to it. That's where we redirect, resubmit, and step out in faith. Before day one, Israel dedicated themselves and they walked around Jericho. No weapons, no fights, no words, just walked. It felt ridiculous. They felt silly. When they got back to camp, Joshua said, "Go get a good night's sleep. We're going to do it again tomorrow." And they did. Now, you can't convince me that there weren't some guys in that group who were going, "What's up with Joshua?" But they went to bed that night and the wife just said, "Go to sleep." And so as a dutiful husband, they went to sleep. And they got up the second day and they did the same thing and they came home. And it's like, "I came here to fight. I came here to win battles. I didn't come here to be made fun of, to walk around walls, to be a second-class citizen." Can you imagine nights 4, 5, and 6? I put myself in that place, and I'm competitive to start with. And walking around walls saying nothing while people are making fun of me just really aren't the plan I had in mind. But they did it. You know what's not recorded? And I find it interesting in the omission. On that seventh day, it doesn't record any stragglers, and it doesn't record any AWOL people. It records that they went and did it. Sometimes we need to do a rededication like we just did at communion. We need to recircumcise our hearts because we face a lot of opposition and it's strong, gang. Sometimes we need to do it because our doubts rise up and we wonder, is it really worth it? Sometimes it seems like the task at hand is just too hard. I had a phone call this morning before church and I spent an hour on the phone counseling with some people who are just in a marital mess at the moment. Just in a marital mess. And the words that come out of the mouth, "I don't know what to do first. I don't know what to do first." How do you solve a problem when you don't know what you need to do first? That's where the heart has to be submitted to the Lord. They were submissive to the plan. Israel was submissive to Joshua. Submissive doesn't mean milquetoast. It means they were willing to obey. Anybody got a pencil handy? A pen handy? I usually have one up here, but I don't. Thanks. Now, I can tell this pen that I'm going to write, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," on this paper. What happens if the pen says, "Oh, no, you're not"? I got nothing. You shake the pen. Take another lap. Okay? But ultimately, what has to happen? That pen has to allow the ink that's in it to flow. Now, it's mechanical. It doesn't have a brain to think with like us. But you get the point that I'm making? There is a point that nothing good that could come. I could write you a check for $1 million. And the pen says, oh, no, you won't. And the check that I write it on just laughs. Point being, there has to be, here's the word, cooperation. We have to cooperate with the Spirit of God. Charlotte, you blessed me this week. You didn't even know you did it. But I read in Pinnacle Prayers while I was on the trip that you had gone to the hospital. And I obviously was not where I could get there. Thank you, Elizabeth. And you just did it because it's the right thing to do. When I got to the hospital to see Roger yesterday, when I walked in the room, Jack Stone greeted me. Just the right thing to do. That, folks, is what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to follow. You don't have to wait for instructions. You don't have to wait for somebody up front to do it. You just do it because it's the right thing to do. That's what it means. And they submitted, and we submit to God in that sense. We never know for sure where the Lord will lead us. Dr. Charles Allen was a dear friend. He was the pastor of First Methodist Church in Houston, Texas for a number of years. And he served as a bishop in the Methodist Church for a bit in our area. But he was just a great writer. He wrote, I don't know, 40 some odd books. And I probably read most, if not all of them. How many of you know who Dr. Allen is? Do you know Dr. Charles Allen? If you ever see a book by Dr. Charles Allen, pick it up. It's worth reading. He's very, very good writer, good author. Well, he had a gentleman in his church early on who felt called to preach. And so he sat down to talk with him and with his wife. And it's always an interesting thing because oftentimes the wife doesn't see the same call that the husband does. And there's sometimes communication that needs to take place there. Well, they'd been married for nearly 40 years. I mean, this wasn't a newlywed couple. And so Dr. Allen said, I turned to, and he put the name, he said, I'm going to use the word Elmer. Wasn't the guy's real name. He said, I'm going to call him Elmer. I turned to Elmer, and I said, Elmer, what makes you think you're called to preach? And Elmer said, well, I was praying last Friday night. And as I was praying, I was out in my field, and suddenly I saw the clouds form in the sky, and they formed P-C. And I knew it meant preach Christ. And that was my call. Interesting. So he devised himself a plan, set some goals, and he asked Elmer's wife, he said, what do you think about this? And she said, well, I'm not sure, but if that's what God's called him to do, I'll support him. That's my role. I'll support him in his ministry. So she went to work, and she worked long hours so that Elmer could go to seminary. And he graduated from seminary, got his degree. He struggled with academics. They did not come easily for him. Cost money to go to seminary for him to get his degrees. They began to have debt that they had never had before. And Elmer, while he was going to seminary, kept trying to get a job in a church as a pastor, and he couldn't get even an interview. Absolutely nothing there. He would attempt to teach a Sunday school class, and attendance would quickly wane. He was not invited to serve on any kind of leadership board. Nobody sought out his counsel, and yet he was so absolutely sure, PC, preach Christ. Fact was, he wasn't a very good student. He wasn't terribly a people person. And in ministry, that matters. When he failed to secure any positions after seminary, he took a job on a farm as a hand. They used to own a farm, but they'd had to sell it. And now he's just a hand on a farm. Each week, he brought home a decent paycheck, and they ate well, and they were beginning to get their bills paid off. And They were beginning to rebuild savings slightly, but Elmer felt so absolutely failed, like a failure. And each night he would come home and he would just bow his head, and he wasn't achieving his goal of preaching Christ. Well, they continued to counsel with Dr. Allen, and Dr. Allen prayed with him, and he said it became clear that Elmer suffered from a bad case of tenaciously clinging and never veering from a misguided goal. And in the process of clinging to that goal, he had missed decades of opportunities to joyfully serve. So Dr. Allen sat down with him one day and he said, "Elmer," he said, "do you remember that vision you had of the clouds where it said PC? "Oh, yes, I remember clearly. And you've always interpreted that for these years as preach Christ." He said, "Yes." He said, "Elmer, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I think God has told me what that meant." And Elmer was on pins and needles, and he said, "Dr. Allen, tell me what?" He said, "Elmer, that PC means plow corn." Because that's what he did. And he did it well. And that's what his gifting was. I'm going to tell you something. There are some of us that God has gifted to stand up here and teach. Some of us that God has gifted to be able to interpret Scripture and share with you. But there are a whole lot of us that can plow corn. And plowing corn is every bit as important as preaching Christ. Because if you don't get the corn plowed, there's nothing on the table to replenish the strength to go preach Christ. We work together. I was with a whole lot of guys this last week who their life is making hay, plowing corn, feeding cattle. That's what they do. By the way, if you can put a side of beef in your freezer right now, do it. Because come January, New York's going to find out there was a crisis out in the Midwest this last summer. The guys have not been able to get in their fields since March. Do you know what that's going to mean when it comes time to feed cattle this winter? There's nothing to feed, okay? So you're not seeing it on the news, but there's a crisis in the middle of our country. We need help plowing corn, okay? Don't ever think that what God has given you and gifted you to do is somehow less important than anybody else in the kingdom of God. That's why, Charlotte, when I read that you were going to the hospital, bless you, darling. I am so grateful for that. You didn't wait for somebody to say, "Now, Charlotte, would you?" You just did it. It was the right thing to do. So many of you do that, and it's the right thing to do. I encourage you. The way of success, being a successful believer, first of all, we walk where we don't know where we're going oftentimes. That's a step of faith. Step of faith. We submit ourselves to the Lord of all. We sanctify. By communion, by sanctifying our hearts, by prayer on a daily basis, by submitting ourselves to Him, and then we recognize that His battle plan is we all plow corn together. And in the plowing of the corn, the gospel is preached. That's God's plan for success. It worked for Israel. It worked in the first century, New Testament church, and it works for Pinnacle Church. That's who we are. I'm so glad Buzz Aldrin did communion on the moon 50 years ago. Wow. Took the gospel to the moon right off the bat. I don't suppose that he had a commanding officer that told him to do that. I got an idea he was just plowing corn. And that's what we want to be about. Stand with me, would you please? Father, we thank you today that your word has taught us and shown us. There have been examples all the way through the scripture that if we're faithful to just do little things, just little things, that you will bless them and make them big things. Our way of success doesn't necessarily mean, Lord, we drive around with the biggest cars and have bank accounts with all kinds of numbers in them. But, Father, it does mean that we know the King of the universe and that our eternity is secure. We know that our sins are forgiven. We know that we are your children and we are blessed. We can pray and present our needs to you, Roxley, Roger, etc., and we can see things like Sherry able to worship with us and gaining strength. And we are grateful for those things in those times, Lord. We know who you are. And we know that we abide in you. And for that, we give you thanks. Now, this day, receive from us our praise as we sing.